We have this morning our scripture reading from Ephesians. Before we read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, I want to pray that God would open our hearts to this message. If you're looking in your pew Bible, it's page 1135. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you have gathered us together this morning. You have ordained that we would be in this place and this time on this day. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that he rose on the first day of the week, that he gathered his people on the first day of the week, that he set a pattern throughout history, that you would be gathering your people week by week, year after year. And Lord, now we are part of this assembly. Lord, we thank you for the presence of your word in our midst, Lord. For many generations, the nations of the world did not have the special revelation that we have right now in our midst, in this book, in the scriptures. We thank you for the privilege of being able to read your word and have it read to us aloud. And Lord, we thank you also so much for your Holy Spirit, your Spirit which has inspired these words, given breath to these words, and your Spirit who continues to work in our hearts, Lord, to open the eyes of our hearts to receive your word and to receive the truth of who you are, Lord. So Lord, now as we read this prayer of the Apostle Paul and this statement of praise that comes from Paul, Lord, may we be led by your Spirit to pray in the same way and to praise you in the same way. For in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're reading Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. Paul, writing, says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Again, may God bless the preaching of his word. I think it is impossible for us to read the message of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 and get the idea that the Christian life is simply about ethics and simply a list of rules to follow. Of course, there are people in this world that get that impression of Christianity. There are many people around the world that when they think of Christians, and especially if they think of that word evangelical Christian — evangelical means a gospel-centered Christian, basically — they get the idea, well, a Christian or an evangelical Christian, that's somebody who has a real particular view of sexual ethics, maybe. They have real strong views of how we are to conduct ourselves in terms of our physical bodies. They have real strong rules to follow. Or maybe they're the people that are really strong in their opinions. Maybe it's politics that they think of when they think of an evangelical Christian. But it is impossible to read Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, as I said, and get that impression. As you read Ephesians in the first three chapters, it's all about praise be to God. In fact, there's almost no commandment given in this first half of the book other than remember. Remember what you once were and what God has now made you to be. Remember, you used to be dead in your sins. Remember, you used to be far away from God, and now God has brought you near. So if you want a commandment, remember that. Remember it. But the first three chapters, it's really an emphasis upon God and His glory and what He has done for us. And we're reminded from the first three chapters of Ephesians then that the Christian life is not just about what we do and the rules that we have. There are rules. There is teaching. There are commandments. There is a way that we should live as Christians, but it's much more than that. The essence of the Christian life is that we are worshipers of God. We are people who are filled with praise to God because of who He is and what He's done for us. And so Ephesians 1 begins with this statement of praise: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." And at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, it ends with this doxology. A doxology is a statement of praise. Again, doxa is Greek for glory. A statement of glory to God. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever." It begins and ends with praise be to God, glory be to God. That's what the Christian life is about. In fact, you cannot live according to the commandments of God and any other commandment of God. You cannot live according to Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 and all the teaching that's there if you're not a worshiper of God first and foremost. And so that is why I believe Paul brings such emphasis upon this theme of praise to God in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Unfortunately, however, as long as we live here in this world, you and I know by experience, and other people around us know by experience too, experiencing the way we live, we know that we are not consistent worshipers of God. At best, we are inconsistent in our worship. At best, we are inconsistent in our praise, in our love, in our adoration toward God, right? If we're honest, we realize that we still struggle with sin, even though we have been saved from our sins if we're Christians, yet we still feel the pull of sin. We still have desires that break forth from within our hearts. And that's the opposite of praising God. Whenever we sin, we are praising something else, whether ourselves or something else that we want that we don't have. You see, you praise what you prize. You praise what you think is valuable. You praise what you think is worthy of your attention and your effort, right? And so whenever you give in to some sinful desire, you're saying something else matters more than the glory of God right now. Whether it's my own lack of time and my valuable time, and you're getting impatient, or whether you are speaking words that you should not speak or thinking thoughts that you should not think, you're saying, I have the right to set my own agenda today in this moment. At best, we are inconsistent as worshipers, as we struggle with sin, as we struggle with our own weakness too. I think we would all love to be able to say that we can pray an hour every day, nonstop, that we can praise God and just fill our days with singing, singing with one another as a family, singing to, as you go to work, singing as you come home from work. Praise be to God, right? And hopefully you do have good days where that's the reality to you. At least that's something you could aspire to. But as long as we live in this world, we not only struggle with sin, but weakness. We get tired. We get tired even sometimes in the midst of a church service, and we say, okay, when's it over? Because I'm ready to go. I'm tired. And that's reality. Our brains are limited. Our minds are limited. Our hearts, our emotions are limited as we live in this world, and we're not yet glorified. And so there's often a mixture of both the sinful distractions and also weakness of mind and heart. We struggle also with the powers that influence us around that Ephesians chapter 6 talks about, the powers of darkness in this world. There's a whole world filled with darkness influencing us, distracting us from the glory of God. And yet, even though we struggle to be worshipers and we are imperfect, inconsistent as worshipers, God is gracious to us. Here in Ephesians, and we're looking at the final two verses of Ephesians chapter 3, God is gracious to point us to Himself yet again today. It is like a lighthouse shining to us There's a song that we sing as a family. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. There's this song that we sing, and it makes me think of what the effect of this passage is, this doxology at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 is for us. It is like a light shining out to us. Here is a worshiper of God, led by the Holy Spirit himself. Here is a worshiper worshiping in spirit and in truth, like a lighthouse pointing us in the way of worship. You can come to this passage. You can come to this statement of praise and say, God, help me to praise you the way Paul was praising you. Help me to praise you the way that the Holy Spirit leads me here in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. And when we look at this statement of praise, this doxology again, I call it, we can see what was moving in the heart of the Apostle Paul, what was filling his heart with praise, and what should be filling our hearts with praise too. There are three considerations that I want us to see. True worship, in the example of Paul, first of all, comes from knowing the greatness of God's love. This is something that Paul was praying about leading up into this passage, something that Pastor Mark was preaching on last week, knowing the greatness of God's love that is revealed to us in Christ. If you're ever feeling dry in your worship, if you're ever struggling and your mind is cloudy, you can never go wrong looking to the love of God in Christ. The love of God that's revealed in Christ. This is what Paul's praying about as he moves into this doxology. He's praying. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. You can picture Paul kneeling down in all humility and all reverence. And he looks to God as Father. Not just a faraway God, not an impersonal power, but Father. He says, I pray to the Father that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is how we can pray for ourselves too, when we're feeling distracted or when we're feeling weak spiritually. Pray that God would give you strength. Pray that God would give you power. Power to know what? Power to know Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. Power to have him dwelling in your heart, not just present with you, but dwelling, living, making his dwelling place in your heart. And he goes on to say that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. As long as we live in this world, as long as we struggle to be worshipers of God, as long as we are inconsistent as worshipers, we can come to this prayer. We can claim this prayer for ourselves. We can take these words that the Holy Spirit gives and say, God, make this a reality in me. Help me to worship you. Lift my heart to worship you in view of the greatness of your love. And you want to think of the love of Christ? I can't think of a better outline than what's given here in terms of the dynamics of the love of Christ. When you think about Christ's love for you, what comes to mind? Maybe you just have some really basic picture in your mind. I don't know what comes to your mind. Well, think of these four dynamics when you think about the love of Christ and praise him for these aspects of his love. He says, how wide is the love of Christ? When you read the message of Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, you can see that Paul has been talking about the width of Christ's love and that it was not only to the Jew first, yes, but also to all the nations now it's revealed the love of Christ extends wide. Jew and Gentile, into every nation the love of Christ extends. The good news is that Jesus died not just for the Jewish people, but for the world at large. And so his arms stretched open on the cross were stretched wide for all people. And so we should be encouraged by his love to know that there is no background that we come through that we come from that excludes us. You might only know Christians of a certain kind. You might think, well, strong Christians are people like this, and I'm not like that. And whatever it is that you have in your mind that disqualifies you or that sets you as different, you might look at that as a reason to wonder, does God really love me? You might think, well, I know Christians, they're like this. And you have a picture of the perfect Christian family, and you say, my family's not like that, I'm not like that. Know that the love of Christ is wide. I pray that you would know that the love of Christ is wide, Paul prays. It's so wide that no one needs be excluded. How wide is the love of Christ? How long is the love of Christ? Paul's been talking about that through the first three chapters as well. He's been talking about the length of Christ's love and that it reaches back into eternity past. For before the creation of the world, God chose us in Christ. Before he created anything, God set his predestining love upon us. He predestined us to be adopted into his family in eternity past. And so if you are a Christian today, know that there was never a time in all eternity past that God didn't yet love you. God has always loved you from eternity to eternity past. It is a long love then stretching out from the beginning and from before the beginning. It is a long love that stretches out into the eternity future because he chose to save us, to make us alive while we're yet sinners, so that in the future, in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about the future, in the coming ages, he might show the riches of his kindness to us in Christ. And so, such is the love of Christ, how wide it is reaching out to all people, how long it is reaching from eternity past to eternity future. I pray that you would know how high the love of Christ is. Christ has been exalted right now. He not only died for our sins, but he rose again. He's ascended into heaven right now. He's interceding for us in the highest of heights. And so Christ has now raised us to be with him. God has raised us with Christ to be with him in the place of highest honor, in the place of highest privilege. Right now, we do not only come to God's throne room from a distance. When we pray, we should know that we're not just calling upon God like worshipers around the Old Testament tabernacle. They had special privileges, but we have much more. Access to God means that we have been taken up to be raised with Christ. One day we will be seated on thrones. One day believers in Christ will be raised up with the Lamb, seated on thrones ourselves, and that reality will be made sight. But even now, in the heavenly realms, right now in the unseen realm, something that is beyond our full understanding, we have been raised to the highest privilege. And such is the height of Christ's love, to raise us up into this honorable position. Not only are we sinners saved by grace, not only are we justified, declared righteous, legally in God's courtroom, but we are brought into the family. We are made sons and daughters, and the highest of privileges. Such is the love of Christ. And as we think about the love of Christ, we think of how deep the love of Christ is, reaching down into the lowest of depths. Paul has talked about that in Ephesians chapter 2. How while we were dead in our sins, while we were following the devil, while we were by nature children of wrath, deserving of God's wrath, yet in the lowest of low conditions, God loved us. And so this is the depth of the love of Christ. It was not dependent upon anything in us. And Paul simply prays that we would know this more. This is what leads him to then say, praise be to God. Praise be to God when I think of his love. When I think of the glories of his love for you, I want you to know that. And I want you to be encouraged by that. And I want you to join me in praise to God because of the width and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love. To know this Father, to know his love. That is what fuels worship. Now, the second reality that we see here in this statement of praise, then, Paul turns to think of the power of God. After praising and declaring the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of Christ, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory. You see, it is a wonderful thing, a precious thing to know and to be reminded here in the Scripture that God loves us with such infinite love. And how wonderful to add to the picture the fact that God is infinite in his power. As Paul says, able to do. You see, not just what we ask or imagine. That would be well enough to me. To know that God is able to do what I ask, that's all I need. I'm going to ask him for what I feel I need. If I know that God is able to do what I ask, well, praise God. There are many things that I can't do for myself. I can't give myself eternal life in the first place. But if I ask God for forgiveness and eternal life, he can do what I ask. I can't sustain my spiritual life, but if I ask God for sustaining grace, he is able to do what I ask. I can't save anyone. I can't make anyone become a Christian if I ask God to save people around me, to bring his glory to be made known among people around me. I can't do it, but God is able. God is able to do what I ask. But much more than that, he is able to do more than all that I ask. More than all that I ask or imagine or think, some translations say. Sometimes, you know, you're afraid to ask God about something, and you go to God in prayer, and you know in your heart, you don't really know if God's going to answer. Do you know what I'm talking about? You meet with somebody at a prayer meeting, and maybe they're asking prayer requests, and you think, okay, I guess I'll pray for that, because that's the appropriate thing to do, right? We're sharing prayer requests, and we say, okay, I'll pray for such and such. But you think in your heart, I don't know, can God really do that? God can do that. God can do not just what you ask, but what you think. Even if you just thought about it, and you didn't even ask, he did it. He can do what you think and what you imagine. Not only that, much more, abundantly more, as the NIV says, immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. And the point is, you can't draw a limit to what God can do. God's ability is infinite. This is something that has been revealed throughout the whole Bible, throughout history. When God created the world, he didn't just take a ball of fire, a ball of pre-existent material. He didn't take something that was already existing and say, let's see what I can do with it. Well, I'll try to tweak it a little bit, make it work a little nicer. No, God created everything out of nothing. As Romans chapter 4 talks about God, he is able to call into being that which does not exist. That's what God is able to do, to speak, to create things by his word alone. God has revealed himself to be a God who is able to do abundantly more than we ask or think, because he created all things. And after humanity fell into sin, God was able to subject the whole creation to frustration for his plan. The reason we have thorns and thistles, the reason we have death, the reason we have frustration and all kinds of sorrow and experience is because God has subjected this world to frustration for a time. God has shown his power again and again, whether you think of his power in judgment when he brought the flood upon the world. God showed an immeasurable kind of power when he destroyed the ancient world. He destroyed it by the waters of the flood all over the earth. God showed immeasurable power, able to do more than Noah or his family would have ever imagined. Again, God was able to show immeasurable power to the people of Israel long ago. They were just crying out, God, we are slaves. We are suffering. God, help us. And God heard their sorrows, and he didn't just do what they asked. He didn't just do what they asked in that, okay, I'll change your economy. Here, now, a couple years down the road, you're not slaves anymore. He didn't just do what they asked in giving them a little bit more free time on the weekends and a better schedule as slaves, or even to make them free people living in Egypt. He did immeasurably more than what they asked. God was able to do far more abundantly than what they asked or even would have imagined, as he led them by Moses, by signs and wonders, by all those 10 plagues, by splitting the Red Sea open, having them cross over. When they came to the other side, we read in Exodus chapter 14, they saw the great power of God, and they feared God, and they praised God. Because God is able to do far more abundantly than what we ask or even imagine. God has shown his power ultimately in the greatest way in Christ, taking our sins upon himself as our representative, as our substitute, as our leader in our place. Christ took the full guilt of our sin and the full penalty of our sin on the cross and died and took it to the grave and then was raised again, something that was immeasurably more than what people would have asked or imagined. God is able to save us not just from the temporary consequences of our sin, but from sin itself, from the curse, from the judgment itself. God is able to do immeasurably more than what we ask or imagine. And the Apostle Paul knew this. This is what he is talking about throughout the first 3 chapters of Ephesians then. He praises God because of his love and the height and the depth of it. And he praises God because it's that love expressed in power in Christ. That power that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's Ephesians chapter 1, right? That is the power that Paul thinks of, as he says, the power that is now at work within us. Do you realize that there's something greater than creation out of nothing? There's something greater than the whole world being changed by a flood. There's something greater than physical rescue from physical death. There has been a miracle that God has performed in your heart already. If you're a Christian, you were dead, now you've been made alive. You were far away from God, now you've been brought near. And so God is able to do immeasurably more than what we ask or imagine, according to the power that's already at work within us, that power that has brought us to faith, that power that has now led us and keeps building us, as Paul talks about how we are being built on the foundation. Do you look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20? This is what God's power is doing right now. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, He is building us. He is building us. In Him, verse 21, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. A construction project is being performed right now, and it's been taking place for hundreds of years, for thousands of years now. And you and I are part of this, and it's by the work of God's power at work within us. And so, this is what influences Paul in his worship of God when he thinks of the height and depth of Christ's love, when he thinks of the power of God, that infinite, inexpressible power that's already at work within us. And then he finally ties it together saying, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see how Paul's heart then just explodes in this praise. It's because he knows that God's love and God's power has a specific focus. He says, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. This is where God's glory should supremely be manifested. When we think about worshiping God, we should not only think about God as the one who is loving and the one who is powerful, but the God who is united now to the church. The God who is forever made known in Christ Jesus. This is the God that we say, be glory to you in the church and in Christ Jesus. You see, when we think about worship, sometimes we think of it as such an individualistic thing. We think, well, what's God doing in my life? And you don't necessarily have some amazing story to come up on stage and tell everybody every week, right? I mean, ordinary people don't have just extraordinary things to say from a human perspective, week after week, month after month. Because life is much more than about you as an individual. What we need to have in our hearts, what we need to have in our minds, if we're to grow as worshipers, is not just to know about God and what He's done for me individually, not just to know about God's love for me individually and God's power towards me individually, but to open up our minds as Paul does here in verse 21, and to say, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see what's happening here in his worship? The more he focuses upon God, the bigger his perspective gets. And it's no longer about me and God. God, I praise you because you are so good to me. As great as that is. And it's no longer, God, I praise you because how powerful you are in saving me. And how powerful you are able to sustain me and to bring me to be with you in heaven one day. But no, he says, to God be the glory in the church. And he's not just talking about this local church. He's not just talking about however many people were there in Ephesus. This is written to many Christians in many churches. In the church around the world. When you grow as a worshiper, your heart should be expanding more and more as long as you live. So that when people talk to you about what it means to be a Christian, it's not just about you anymore, it's about God. And it's about what He has in His heart for the whole world and for the whole church around the world. And this is what true worship then is fueled by. It comes from seeking the glory of God in the church and in Christ Jesus. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Think of how Paul proclaimed this back in the first century. See, at this point in time, Christianity was still a relatively new phenomenon. It was something so unusual. How is it that Jewish people, who are so particular and distinctive, are now gathering together every Sunday with non-Jewish people, even barbarians and Scythians and slaves and free, all kinds of different people gathering together, and they call this a church, and they call themselves followers of Jesus? This was such a unique and wondrous thing. And Paul was just saying, praise be to you, God, in this unique dwelling place. Praise be to you in this unique, peculiar society known as the church. Praise be to you in what is called the church. And Paul, as he prayed and as he praised God about this, he couldn't have imagined, I don't think, how much God would answer his prayer and how much more abundantly, more than what he asked or imagined, God would fulfill this request when Paul said, to you be the glory in the church. You see, that church in Ephesus would grow and would continue. And it would spread the gospel forth from its midst. And other churches would be planted all around the Roman world and into Asia and into Africa. And eventually, in the fullness of time, over the oceans into North America today, into every nation of the world. Paul could have hardly imagined that God's glory would spread from that little group of people that Sunday morning to all the nations. Paul could have hardly imagined or asked or thought about the fact that God would be answering his prayer and bringing his glory into the church through Christ Jesus 100 years after Paul's own death, 200 years after Paul's death, 300 years, and now 1,900 years later, that we would be still reading this letter that he wrote. But this is what he wrote by the Spirit of God. This is what he prayed for. God, may you be glorified. Not just because of your great love for me and for us here, not just because of your great power, which is unsearchable more than what we ask or imagine. God, may you be glorified for the church, in the church, in Christ Jesus. And not just in this generation, but throughout all generations. The Spirit of God led Paul to think beyond himself, beyond his present circumstance. Of course, Paul was hoping, as you read in other places, he was hoping that Jesus would come back in his lifetime. And every generation of Christians hopes for that, right? I would wish, and I hope, that Jesus comes again in this generation, in this lifetime, and then I don't have to face death. My kids talk about that as something that they wish because they don't want to think about mommy or daddy dying or any of us dying, right? I hope that Jesus comes back first and then we don't have to experience physical death. As much as we want to hope for that, yet we also pray and we balance that by saying, God, it's your glory that matters. God, it's your plan that ultimately matters, and may you be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, as many generations as there are. And Paul could have hardly realized that his prayer would be answered by generation after generation, 1,900 years later, God still answering that prayer. God still expanding his glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Throughout all generations, forever and ever, indeed, even when Christ comes again, even when the last generation ceases to be here on earth as we have it now, yet forever and ever, may God be glorified. That is how Paul concludes this prayer. And so we see here in this simple statement of praise, then, what is the fuel for worship? What should be the fuel for our worship? That we would expand our hearts, that we'd have our hearts expanded in knowing the love of Christ, that we would have our hearts expanded in knowing the power of God, that great power that is making him to be able to be, to do what is beyond what we ask or think, and that great glory that is beyond you and me in this room now, that glory that extends into the church throughout all generations. As we lift our hearts to praise God in this way, then, let us look forward then to coming in the future weeks as we go into chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Ephesians, as we enter into the commandments of God, as we enter into the teaching about how we should live. Let us know forever, as long as we seek to obey the commandments of God, all the commandment keeping that we can ever do can only come from this heart here, this heart of praise, this heart of worship, this heart of adoration. And so let us come and ask him for that heart to be within us. Father, we thank you that you have such love revealed to us in Christ, such height and depth and breadth of love for us. We thank you for such power that is revealed throughout the scriptures, an infinite power, immeasurable power, ultimately power that raises the dead, power that is going to make a new heavens and new earth. We thank you, Lord, that you are such a loving and powerful God, and that you are worthy of such glory in the church. Lord, you have set us apart to be your people, not just to live for ourselves by ourselves, but to live for your people, to live for your kingdom. Lord, help us to then have this spirit of worship in our hearts. As long as we live throughout this summer season, as long as we come into the rest of this teaching of Ephesians, Lord, may you do more than what we can ask or imagine, according to your spirit at work within us. Amen.